Okay, so in between where we left off and where we're going in scripture, Jacob has been blessed. Esau has come home, found out there is no blessing for him. Really, that there is more than no blessing for him. His father doesn't have a good word for him to be a blessing, so that you hear it. This is his blessing. See, away from the fatness of the earth shall your home be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you break loose, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Not really a great blessing for us to have. So then we pick up after Esau has, in a murderous rage, chased his brother out of the house and indeed out of the area. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you, to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel. The name of the city was Luz at the first. This is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Read us a little extra there. I didn't get to where Jacob is conditional with God. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're some of the big names of the Old Testament. God continually refers to God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, the passages that we read today don't actually appear in the Revised Common Lectionary. So what you know of them, you probably know from Sunday school when you were only single digits old, because it just doesn't come up in worship. The rest of the Jacob story does. After this, going to Laban, getting married twice, getting fooled, fooling Laban, coming home, wrestling with an angel, all of those appear in the narrative of the Revised Common Lectionary, but not this story. So pretend you're not eight anymore, unless you are eight, and then let's look at this again. This is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But Isaac is kind of a non-entity. From the time we read about last week, where he's almost sacrificed, until this week, all he has done is gotten married and had kids. As a middle-aged person, I know that that seems like a lot more than what I just said. But it's not Isaac that God speaks to about the children. It's Rebekah. It's not Isaac that much of this narrative is about. It's about Rebekah. And so we get here to Jacob and Esau at the end of Isaac's life, and it's not surprising that Rebekah has a huge role to play here. Whether you like Rebekah and the role she plays here is a completely separate issue. What I found fascinating in this passage, these passages, are all the words about identity that happen. So we start off with Jacob, and well, we start off with Esau, we start off with Isaac. And it's a very clear conversation between a father and an eldest son and a request. And that is perhaps the clearest set of identities we have, except if we remember what the angel, what the Lord told Rebekah about who's going to be the primary leader among the children, which is Jacob. Uh-oh. And then Esau leaves. Rebekah has been, I don't know if eavesdropping is the right word, but she has heard what's happened, and she springs into overprotective helicopter mom, fulfilling the prophecy of God mode, and dresses Jacob up like Esau. Now, when Jacob goes in to meet Isaac, he says a couple things that are really interesting. One is when his father says, "Who are you?" he just flat out lies. "I'm Esau, your eldest son." I kind of imagine it sounding like this. Isaac says to the room, "Who's there?" And Jacob kind of squeaks, "It's me, Esau." And Isaac goes, "Really?" "Yes, it's really me." In that kind of way that fulfills the stereotypes we have about Jacob and Esau. But then the next little bit is fascinating too, because when Isaac asks him how he got the meal ready so fast, Jacob responds that the Lord, your God, led me. It's not his God. It's his father's God, but it's not his God. So Jacob is not a follower of the Lord at this point, apparently, or isn't willing to say he is, but he's more than willing to say he's his brother. Okay. We have this interlude of Esau coming back, not getting a blessing, running after his brother, I imagine, kind of like with a knife raised like a Tom and Jerry cartoon. And then things settle because Jacob gets another blessing from his father and from his mother and gets sent off to find a wife. Esau hears that and takes that advice and goes to find a wife as well. And we get to this place where Jacob is tired and the sun has gone down and he's not where he's going yet. And so he does what we would all do. He pulls over a rock and puts it under his head and goes to sleep. I mean, sounds very comfortable, right? And he has a dream. He has a vision. He has one of those things that is really hard to explain. He sees this ladder going up and down with angels going up and down. And you can try to figure out how that works out on your own. It will keep you distracted for at least 5 or 10 minutes trying to figure out how people are going up the ladder and down the ladder at the same time. And lots of artwork has struggled with it. But then there's this encounter with God that frankly leaves Jacob shaken. And I think honestly, it would leave any of us shaken if it happened to us. God suddenly appears, no angels, no nothing else, the Lord, and says, "I'm here. I'm the Lord. I'm the God of your father and the God of his father, Abraham and Isaac. And here's what the deal is. You are going to be a blessing to the whole world," which is intriguing because I got to think that Esau thinks he's not a blessing to anything at this point. "And through you," remember, this guy isn't married yet, "all of your offspring are going to be as numerous as the dust of the earth." Now that parallels the promise to Abraham. Abraham's offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And God goes through this checklist that I'm going to give you the land you're sleeping on, and you're going to have progeny and things. There's no conditional anywhere in this. God just says flat out, "This is how it's going to be, Jacob." And Jacob is, I think, more than a little shaken. He wakes up and he says, truly the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And so he sets up a little altar and a little memorial place. And he goes on to build things. And in the part just past where I finished reading, he does what too many of us have done in our faith journey, and he makes a conditional promise to God. So remember, God has promised him offspring and safety, and that God will go with him and that land will be delivered. And Jacob comes back and says, well, if you give me food, and if you give me wine, and if you go with me, and if you bless me, and if you see me safely back all the way to my father's lands, then you can be my God. I think we know who's going to win that battle of wills. But what struck me about it was the oddness of the contrast in the way that the characters present themselves. So Jacob presents himself as someone other than who he is. He's Esau. He presents himself as somebody not having faith in the Lord. When God shows up, God is unequivocally God. I'm here. I'm the Lord. I'm the God of your father and your grandfather. And here's how this is going to work. There's no conversation. There's no conditions on Jacob. He just gets all this. And frankly, let's be honest, he is a lousy candidate for rewarding at this point. He is a lousy candidate for rewarding. He has ticked off his father. He has ticked off his brother. He has proven himself to be his mother's favorite child. He is literally running for his life, hoping that he can find a bride someplace related to him, but that his brother can't find him and kill him first. Lord, couldn't you have picked a better hero? What struck me then is the connection that obviously exists that we talk about all the time about grace. Grace is a gift that we do not deserve and cannot earn. And this encounter might be that first case where we see grace in a clear, obvious, painfully obvious way. That Jacob doesn't deserve any of these good things, but he's going to get them anyway because of his father, because of his grandfather, and more importantly, because of the character of God. And so what I started to wonder about is if we identify ourselves in faith more closely with Jacob than we do with God. How do we introduce ourselves to the world? At what point do we say that we're a follower of Jesus Christ? Is that way down the list? Or are we even further over in the Jacob camp? My parents made me go to church, but I'm not sure I really believe that stuff. Right? Do we have the confidence that God expresses here about promises and covenants and identity to say that this is the God we belong to? Remember that going forward, this is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So God wins this debate. Jacob has a long and confusing life ahead of him. He is going to cause more family drama than probably any one person should cause. And eventually, remember that part of the Jacob story is him wrestling an angel and being renamed Israel so that the people of God will take on the identity, the name of this guy. I mean, really, do you think they enjoy that? Like, this is who we're named after. We're named after the guy who stole his brother's birthright, his brother's blessing, who conned his uncle out of all those sheep and goats. Really? This is who we're stuck with, Lord? Maybe that's a reminder for us that that identity doesn't come from perfect people. It doesn't come from people who earned it. To be named as one of the people of God is to be named as one of the terribly broken people of God. So here we are, and I wonder about our identity. I wonder about how we express our connection to God in the world, if we do at all, and how we view our place in the world. The typical stereotype is that if you ask a man to introduce himself, he'll tell you where he works. He'll tell you where he's from. He'll tell you about his family. And that's it. And all of that is superficial. We know really well that jobs change, the places we live change, and how we describe our family changes. There was a point in time not too long ago when I was most famous as Madeline and Catherine's dad. That's how more people knew me than anything else. Those days are changing as the kids age and get ready to move out and do all those sorts of things. I've been known as the guy who takes the pictures at the swim meets. All of those things change. We ask who we are. We ask to introduce ourselves. What is it we share with the world? How do we self-identify? Is it by where we work? And then what happens when that goes away? Is it by our family structure, by who our parents are, or who our children are, or who our spouse is? Is it by where we're from? Is it by where we're going? Does our faith even come into that introduction to the world? I think all too often we can end up being like Jacob, where, oh, that's the Lord your God. Until that moment at which we wake up and go, truly, I did not know the Lord was in this place. So this week, I want you to think about how you identify yourself. I want you to think about where your Bethel was, where there was a moment in which God's presence was so real that you could not doubt that day. I want you to think about how the biblical writer might describe your life in the kind of tone of Jacob's life, if it were a highlight reel of your greatest failures, foibles, worst moments, meanest moments, and whether grace has anything to do with what comes next. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.